Continuing our readings of the letters from Paul to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 from verse 5. For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, and fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to your repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was neither on account of the one who did wrong nor on account of the injured party, but rather that before God you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. By this we are all encouraged. In addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was, because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you. I had boasted to him about you, and you have not embarrassed me. But just as everything we said to you was true, so our boasting about you to Titus has proved to be true as well. And his affection for you is all the greater when he remembers that you are all obedient, receiving him with fear and trembling. I am glad I can have complete confidence in you.
Good morning, all. Great to be with you this morning. I once heard a famous guy on the radio talking about why he didn't believe in God. And he was saying something like, look, if God is real and he wanted to make himself known, he wanted me to believe in him, then I'm sure he could do it in a way where there wasn't any doubt that it was God behind it. He said maybe he could splash his name across the sky so everyone in the world could see it at the same time. Maybe if he was God, he could appear on every TV screen and every mobile phone screen at the same time. That would kind of make you believe that it was God behind it. In other words, in this guy's mind, the way that God would operate in the world was big and bold and brassy. God would have to operate in a way that was big and impressive, and then you could believe that it was God. Now, you can understand this logic from a certain point of view. We do believe in a God who can do anything, who can speak a word, and the stars spun into motion. And the Bible tells us that one day God will reveal himself like that. The book of Revelation has a scene with every tongue confessing that Jesus is Lord. Every knee will bow, gathered around the throne. It will be large and impressive. But what if the character of God is more than just big and impressive? What if there is more to God, who God really is, that means he will work in the world in a way that is more than just big and impressive? What if God works in the world today through other means that are consistent with who he is, with who his character is? It would be good to know that, so we could see God at work and even be a part of God's work in this world right now as we wait for that big and impressive end. Well, today's passage from 2 Corinthians shows us just how God is at work in this world right now in ways that aren't big and impressive. We're in a series of talks working our way through the book of Corinthians called Power in Weakness. And that title in and of itself tells us that God is at work in a way that undercuts the normal way that our world thinks that a big God should operate. The title of the series comes from the later chapters in 2 Corinthians where Paul says, where do you see God's power really at work? It is not in big and impressive, it is in weakness. For if God can even accomplish his plans through weakness, then he genuinely is a God who is in control and worth following. Now, to understand what's going on in chapter 7, that section that we heard read for us, you have to understand some of the background to the letter. Again, we've said this as we've worked our way through. 2 Corinthians is a strange sort of letter. It feels like you're reading someone's personal emails. And as we read this very personal exchange between Paul and the Corinthians, we sort of scratch our head and say, what is there for us in this? Well, what's happened as a background to this, Paul had founded the church in Corinth in about AD 50. And he'd already written one letter to the church before he wrote 1 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians is probably the second letter that he wrote there. Both of those letters are dealing with pastoral issues, with things that have gone wrong in the church since he left, with a gross sexual misconduct and with factions that have grown up in the church that has led to some rivalry. Then before he wrote this letter, 2 Corinthians, he'd heard about another matter that was going on in the church, which was worse than the situation he wrote about in the first time. And so in between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, Paul probably wrote another letter, a third letter. So 2 Corinthians is probably the fourth letter. In between 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote what's become known as the severe letter, which we don't actually have copies of. But the severe letter contained a very stiff rebuke to the church in Corinth. It had very heavy words in it about their behavior and about their attitudes. And it was such a heavy letter that Paul was worried about how it would be received and what that letter would do to his relationship with the church in Corinth ongoing. He's very worried about it. Now, all of that is background to the passage that we come to today in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And so it's in the midst of Paul discussing his reply and what happened in light of that severe letter that we see how God works in the world today. Two things I want to point out this morning. Firstly, God works through people to bring his encouragement. God works through people to bring his encouragement. I don't know if you've ever had that experience of talking to people who love to go down a sidetrack and you end up longer in the sidetrack than you did in the main track that you were meant to be talking about. You know, you could be talking about someone about their family situation, then all of a sudden you find yourself talking for 15 minutes about the house that Auntie Ethel lived in at some part of Sydney, and you go, how did we start talking about this? Well, Paul is a little bit like that in some of his letters. He loves a good digression. So back in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, he started telling them about why he had to change his travel plans to come and see them. And then he breaks into this 4-chapters-long digression about how his ministry is authentically from God and what the shape of his ministry looks like. So he leaves the travel plans discussion back in chapter 2. We get this long digression. And then here in chapter 7, he comes back to what he was talking about in chapter 2. So he says in chapter 7, verse 5, "For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever." Now, the word comfort here can also be translated encouragement. And it is translated like that later in the passage in our NIV Bible. I think it's probably a better translation. Comfort's not wrong, I just don't think it gives us the full picture. So comfort is about restoring someone who's down to the position that they were in before. You comfort them to bring them back to where they are. Encouragement includes that kind of idea. It literally means putting courage into someone so that they can rise from their situation, but also so that they can keep going and face whatever the next situation is going to be as well. Paul says, "I was encouraged by the coming of Titus." Now, Titus was one of Paul's trusted traveling companions. He was a partner in the gospel work. He traveled with Paul when he planted churches and preached the gospel, and he took the message of the gospel to other places sent by Paul as well. Paul had sent Titus to Corinth with the severe letter. And Paul was worried about how the severe letter was going to be received, but also about how they were going to receive Titus, who was carrying the letter. So Paul's saying, "I was worried." So there was understandable relief for Paul when Titus arrived back to him in one piece. But there's more that's being said here that we need to see. Paul says that the Corinthians had encouraged Titus by the way they'd received him and responded to the letter. And then Titus had encouraged Paul, which had resulted in joy. You see the chain? The Corinthians to Titus to Paul, Paul, joy. So the encouragement from God had arrived to Paul through this chain of people. In other words, Paul uses people to generate encouragement that's born of the Holy Spirit working in their lives, and to pass that encouragement down the line until it blesses someone that God wants to bless. That's the way that God works in the world today. He uses people to pass on his encouragement. And encouragement, as we know, can happen in so many ways. Maybe a kind word might be spoken about you to someone else, and that someone else passes on the kind word to you. Do you know what Paul said about you to me? It was so great. Let me pass it on. Paul said you did a great job with this thing, or he was really encouraged by your prayerfulness in this. I wanted you to hear that. God's encouragement comes passed down the chain till it lands. Maybe it's an act of generosity that finds its way to your door, lifting your eyes once more to press on for the Lord. Maybe you get word down the line that someone that you were journeying with in the Lord, you were walking with in the Lord, is still going strong. And in fact, they've testified that your involvement in their Christian life earlier on is one of the reasons that they're still walking with the Lord. What a great encouragement that is. You hear that God is still at work in the lives of someone, and it renews your faith and trust in God so that you can keep walking with him for the next season. There are lots of different ways that we can generate or pass on encouragement to others. So let me ask you, who have you encouraged lately? Who have you given a kind word to? It costs us nothing, but it's one of the ways that God will be at work in his world today to keep his saints present. pressing on towards the end. If it's been sparse on your agenda to encourage, then hear the word of the Lord from this part of 2 Corinthians. You might be missing out on being an important part of God working in the world to equip the saints for the works of service he's prepared for them to do. So here's one way that God works in this world that's not big and impressive, but more under the radar. He works through people to bring his encouragement. But there's a second unexpected way that God works in this world that's found in this passage. Secondly, God works through sorrow to save lives. God works through sorrow to save lives. Now, it's probably fair to say that none of us gets that excited about grief. There's none of us saying, oh, grief's on the menu, great, I'll have some more of that, please. It's just not the way it works. Because grief normally comes with some sort of loss. And none of us likes losing anything. But here's the thing we see from this passage. There is a kind of grief that's healthy. There's a type of grief that Paul says Christians ought not to be afraid of. Because this type of grief actually brings growth in our Christian lives. It helps us to know God more, to know his hope more, and therefore to know his joy more. Now, what are we talking about here? Well, let's have a look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 8. He says, "Even if I caused you sorrow, grief, by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death." Paul says that his letter to the Corinthians, the severe letter that he sent about their behavior and their attitude, he recognized that letter caused the Corinthians sorrow. It caused them grief. And he was initially upset about the grief that it caused them. But then he says he's happy that the letter caused them grief. Now, what is he talking about here? He's talking about grief over sin. He's talking about sorrow over sin. You became sorrowful, he says. You became full of grief as God intended. Why would God intend for the Corinthians, or us even, to experience grief? Look at verse 10 again. Godly sorrow, godly grief brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Now, I think it might be helpful at this point to get some clarity about what he's talking about here. There's two types of grief he's actually talking about here. He's talking about a worldly sorrow, a worldly grief, or a godly sorrow, a godly grief. And in my preparations for this, the best explanations of those two things I found were from the well-known American pastor, John Piper. Now, he uses the word regret here to mean the same thing. Regret means sorrow or grief. And this is what he says. He says, worldly regret, worldly grief, is when you feel sorry for something you did because it starts to backfire on you, and it leads to humiliation or punishment. Worldly grief is the reflex of a proud or fearful ego. Pride will always regret making a fool of itself. And fear will always regret acts that jeopardize comfort or safety. So feeling sorry for something we've done is in itself no sign of virtue. Do you see what he's saying? really important. A worldly grief is about, I don't like the consequences that are going to come because they will make me feel less comfortable, or they will diminish my status with other people. And I don't like that. So I regret, I feel sorry, feel bad that that thing's happened to me. He says, that kind of sorrow, Paul says, leads to death. But as he continues on, he says, godly regret, godly grief, is the reflex of a conscience that has wounded God's ego, not its own. Godly regret grieves that God's name has come into disrepute. The focus of godly regret is God. So a godly grief is about the damage that my sin has done to God's name. The damage that my sin does to my relationship with God who loved me in Jesus. He continues, I think that's helpful, and I think the second part is helpful as well. He says, a second way to distinguish worldly grief from godly grief is that godly regret is owing to God's word putting its finger on sin in our lives. But worldly grief is owing not to God's word, but to the attitudes of men whose praise we don't want to lose. We can feel extremely sorry for something we've done if we detect that the people around us think it's stupid or silly or reprehensible. The word of man, not the word of God, becomes a criterion of guilt with worldly grief. So there's some definitions. So what does this look like? What might this look like? Well, here's one example. Earlier this year, we did a whole series of talks on prayer. You might remember a whole series on the importance of prayer, how God loves us to be praying all the time, 24/7. He loves his children speaking to him. Now, if we hear that sort of teaching, worldly grief is when you hear that sort of teaching and it makes you feel bad because you feel like now other Christians in the church are doing that, but you're not. And now you feel guilty because you feel like, compared to other people, I don't feel like I'm doing as much prayer as them. And I don't like the way that makes me feel. I don't want to feel guilty compared to others because I'd like to think of myself as a pretty good Christian most of the time. That's worldly grief. It affects my ego and my view of myself. Oh, the church is saying I could be praying more. I don't like them saying I don't want to feel bad about prayer. Godly grief, on the other hand, says, here's that kind of teaching on prayer and doesn't care what other people are doing, doesn't care how much other people are praying. Here's God's word saying he loves to hear his children pray all the time to the Heavenly Father and feels sorrow about prayerlessness because God wants me to be praying to him all the time. I'm his beloved child. He's my Heavenly Father. He wants me to bring everything to him in prayer. How could I be so prayerless when he loves me so much? And so that godly grief then leads to repentance, a change in behavior. God, I'm sorry that I've been so prayerless. Help me now to become more prayerful, to bring everything to you in prayer, and changes the behavior. You see the difference? Worldly grief leads to a bitterness and an anger with God. Don't make me feel bad about how much I'm not praying. But godly grief goes, Lord, I'm sorry that I've been prayerless. Help me. I want to change so that I am prayerful. Let's try another example. Lying. Now, the scriptures make clear that our God is a God of truth. And he wants those who follow Jesus to be truth tellers. That's to be a mark of our discipleship. But some Christians find it very difficult to give up lying. They might, repackage it as just bending the truth every now and then. But let's face it, it's lying. They feel it's difficult for them to give up that because lying makes them feel like they're in control. If they need to, they can kind of bend reality to their will to escape feeling bad, to escape the embarrassment that comes with not meeting a commitment that you made or not turning up to something on time and making up an excuse or whatever it is. Some Christians find it very difficult to give up lying. But when a Christian gets caught lying, it could lead to one of these two different types of grief, one of these two different types of sorrow. It might lead to a worldly grief, a worldly sorrow, which is the type of sorrow that's embarrassed about what other people now think of them and gets angry with God. God, why is this something that you want me to live by? Don't you know that I'm actually generally a pretty good person and I just have to lie sometimes? Otherwise, people will think that I'm not the person that I actually am. And it leads to a feeling of bitterness that other people might not think that I am a good Christian. Now I might be perceived as a hypocrite. Paul says that's worldly sorrow, worldly grief, and that can lead to death. Because what it can place in our hearts is a bitterness towards God. And an even less likeliness to respond to his word the next time we hear it. That's disastrous. But for another Christian who gets caught lying, it might lead to godly grief, to godly sorrow. That's the sorrow for the disrepute that's brought on God's name, that one of his followers, who should be a truth teller, is actually being caught out to not be. This is a sorrow that they didn't trust Jesus enough to speak the truth in all situations and let Jesus be in control and trust wherever Jesus will take them as a consequence of them telling the truth. This is a type of sorrow, type of grief that will lead to repentance, to a changed behavior. Lord, please forgive me for lying. And please now help me to tell the truth and to trust in you in the situation, any situation that you place me in. Paul says that kind of grief leads to salvation. It leads to life because it leads the heart to be inclined towards God and to honor him. That's exactly the sort of reaction that happened with the Corinthians. Chapter 7, verse 11, he says, "See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation at sin, what alarm that they could have tolerated such sin amongst them, what longing, what concern for their apostlehood led them, what readiness to see justice done. At every point," says Paul, "you've now proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was neither on account of the one who did the wrong or on account of the injured party, but rather that before God, you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are, and by implication, devoted to Paul, Jesus' apostle, and therefore devoted to Jesus. And by all this," says Paul, "we're encouraged." Godly grief, godly sorrow, is like pain that the body feels. The pain in itself is not good, but the pain is an alarm. It's a trigger that something's wrong. And when you act on the pain, you can restore the body to health. You can restore it to life. Paul says godly sorrow is like that. It's like a pain in the body that calls you to act and have life with God. So here's the question, I think, from this passage for you and for me. Are we letting God speak to us and challenge us by his word to the extent that we would feel grief over our sin that would lead us to repentance? Do we let the parts of God's word that rub up against us cause us grief and change? Or do those parts of God's word that rub up against us lead us to resent God that he would even ask that of us in the first place? There is danger in the second one, because it can cause bitterness that will lead to death. How does our God work in the world and in us? Not in the big and impressive, but there's power in weakness. And two ways from this passage that God wants to shape us and keep us walking with him till the end. He works through people to bring encouragement. Where are we in that chain? And he works through sorrow to save lives. Will we let his word cause us godly grief that we might come to repentance and salvation in him? Let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we admit that we come to parts of your word that we find hard to read, find hard to process. We thank you that you're a God who works in this world even now. And we thank you for the encouragement that many of us have experienced at the hands of others. We thank you for the way that has put us back on our feet to help us walk the next season with you. Will you help us to be a people who are characterized by generating encouragement and passing encouragement on, that we might experience that blessing that you've prepared for us? And Father, we thank you that you work through godly sorrow in our lives. Help us to so trust in you that we might let your word wound us like a surgeon, to cut out the sin and idols that might lead us to death, to bring us to repentance, that we might experience your hope and joy as we walk with you to the end. Help us in these things, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.